Will you please get creative and figure out a way to be encouraging to our kids ministries people, okay? They're putting their whole heart and soul into ministering to our kids with really, really limited resources and limited facilities. And I pray for them all the time. And I can't shout their praises enough at what they're able to pull off. Because our kids, every one of them, they're wild, they're rangy, every one of them, in a good way, you know, because that means they're healthy, that means they got, you know, they're like their wonderful parents, right? We're not cookie cutter parents, are we? And our kids are like us, and just keep praying for them, and we are really seeking God, that God's going to put us in a place where we can minister to kids. Some of you, I've shown that little picture of my son who pastors in Woodstock at Calvary Fellowship in Woodstock, Ontario. They run about 500 or 600 on Sunday morning. You walk into their kids' area, and there's a train set going through the rooms, you know, so kids come in there and they go, wow. And then they walk into the main kids' area, they got like a $50,000 play center, like you see at McDonald's with the tubes and the climbers and everything. You walk into that church, and any parent says, okay, these people are not just babysitting my kids. They're taking kids' ministry seriously. And it's not about money or stuff, but there's hardly anybody that's really, really, you know, at least in the church world, kids are almost kind of like put off to the side. And man, you got to take seriously what Jesus says. If you welcome one of these little ones, you welcome me. So you know what the opposite is. You don't welcome one of these kids. You don't want me around. And we take that seriously, and it's a bit of a pain for me. It's something I'm bothered about, so I'm sharing that with you. And let's keep praying and trust God that we're going to be able to do some cool stuff with that. Let's pray. Father, what a great bunch, Lord, to be meeting together here, God. And Lord, you are so good. And Lord, I'm asking, God, I just thank you for the privilege I have, Lord, of communicating your word today, God. But Lord, we need you. We need you to speak to us, Lord God. God, if all they get is John Counsel, they're getting ripped off this morning. So Lord, I pray so often, get me out of the way here. And you have your will and you do your thing here this morning in the name of Jesus. Is this working? Let's see if it works. Come on now. I usually have to turn it on, and it is on, and it's not working. Oh, there we go. Going to the wall. John, what are you talking about? Going to the wall. You know where that saying came from, eh? Going to the wall came from the Berlin Wall. And you know, if you were going to go to the wall with somebody, if you were coming from the East German side, going to the wall with somebody meant you were going to help them get over. And you would probably get killed in the process. You were willing to risk your life to get somebody over the wall. I don't know if anybody ever got over the wall on their own. They had to have help. So that term, going to the wall, I'll really go to the wall for you. That means they'll do anything for you, okay? Now, there's a few other meanings to going to the wall, okay? In baseball, if you're going to the wall, I love watching these plays of the week, okay? They always got these phenomenal catches where these guys they'll go to the wall for a pop fly. And there have been people that have been killed going for a pop fly in minor league baseball, and they don't think anything about their safety because they're going to get that out, okay? And you've seen them on the replays. They reach over, and that's going to the wall. That's go to the wall for you. Now, how about this one? All you are is just another brick in the... Okay, no, I'm not Mr. Waters. I'm not just another brick in the wall. I know about Roger Waters, the leader of Pink Floyd, and the guy that did all their lyrics, okay? His dad died in World War II. This guy's a very, very bitter man. Very bitter. When you read Jesus' words, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. Of all the interviews I've read with Roger Waters from Pink Floyd, that guy needs to know Jesus. He really needs to know Jesus. He's got more money than all of us in this room put together, okay? But he doesn't have the joy of the Lord. He doesn't, okay? You are not just another brick in the wall. We are made in the image of Christ, okay? We've got an eternal destiny. We have something that people are knocking themselves out for, and he's given it to us for free. So we're trying to milk this thing for all it's worth, aren't we? We're trying to get to know Christ. Walls, barriers. I'll go to the barrier with you. We'll scale it. We'll jump over it. I'm talking to us as a church here today, okay? Like, this is not just individual stuff. This is us as a body of Christ, okay? We'll scale it. We'll jump over it. We'll tunnel through it. We'll blow it up. Or maybe we'll just hang out there, okay? Maybe we'll just go to the wall and we'll set up shop, you know, like, I don't know, like the Wailing Wall where they go to pray. And that's the last remnants of the old temple there. And it's very holy to Jews. And, you know, they put prayer requests in the cracks in the wall. And it's a real meeting place, too. People engage and in the business, they would call it networking. I want to go to the highest profile wall story in Well, no, you don't want to go there? You don't like the Jericho story? If you want to leave, nobody will think ill of you, Chris, okay? Yeah. Well, was there another one? Okay. You and I will talk later. Chris knows the Bible really well, okay? So don't think I'm engaging with just a heckler here. She's very smart, okay? Okay. Jericho. Okay, we're going to talk about Jericho. Now, for some of you rookies that don't know what Jericho is all about, and you're going to see a lot of words, and you're going to think right away, oh, okay, I'm trying to make it like so it's not boring here. Okay, here's a bit of the story here. Okay, here we go. Now, when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" "Neither," he replied. "But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. Word had gotten around. These people, you don't mess with them, okay? No one went out and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all of the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the seventh day, march around the city 7 times with the priest blowing the trumpets. When you hear the sound of the long blast of trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the army will go up, everyone straight in." So Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, "Take up the ark of the covenant of the Lord and have the 7 priests carry the trumpet in front of it and order the army advance." Right? So he told them what to do, what God told them to do. Okay? When Joshua had spoken to the people, the 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets before the Lord went forward, blowing their trumpets, and the ark of the Lord came and followed. I'm going through it quick here because it's kind of, anyway. The armed guard marched ahead of the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard followed the ark, and all this time the trumpets were sounding. But Joshua had commanded the army, look at here, it says, Joshua commanded the army, "Do not give a war cry, do not raise your voices, do not say a word until the day I tell you to shout, then shout." Okay? This is a great story. People love this story. Kids love it, you know. Sunday school teachers love teaching about the walls of Jericho. Like, I've seen this done in kids' dramas and everything where they get a big cardboard boxes, you know, and they shout and the walls come and these kids go, ah, you know. And really, there's hundreds of sermons you could get out of this. Usually, the walls of Jericho is presented as a summons to faith. And God wanting to put into our lives an inheritance, his intended inheritance for us. There are things that we have rights to, and you know everybody's rights crazy, and everybody's got a sense of entitlement, but when you give your life to Christ, you are stepping into royalty, you are stepping into different promises, you are stepping into a different economy. And there are things that he has told his followers, if you belong to me, then this is your right, okay? All things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. If you delight in me, I will give you the desires of your heart. If you do not think your way and go your way, if you acknowledge me in everything, I will direct you. You will have the inside track on life. It is the thief that comes to destroy your marriage, your kids, your business, everything. But I have come, Jesus says, to give you life and give it to you more abundantly. These are incredible promises that are not for everybody. Because he doesn't force himself on anybody. But he laid down his life, shed his blood, so that we would be able to, we would have a reason, hey, maybe I should check this out, I'm going to buy in. And when you buy in with your life, by asking him to come into your life, there are all sorts of promises that he makes to people that choose to follow him. Back to Jericho. I got 2 quick questions we're going to look at. Did it really happen? And why complete obliteration and destruction? It's kind of like drastic. A lot of people struggle with that. So we're going to look at the first one first. Did it really happen? There's Jericho, okay? Here's Jerusalem. Mediterranean is here. There's Tel Aviv. Dead Sea's down here. There's Jericho right there. I've been there. I've seen the ruins, okay? It's still there. It's considered, and there's a good chance it is the oldest known city in the world, okay? There's history that goes back thousands and thousands of years in Jericho. It's on the Jordan Rift, which is like a fault line that goes along here. It's very active, that fault line. There have been earthquakes there. The lowest point on the rift, of course, is the Dead Sea. It's 1,300 feet below sea level, the lowest point in the world. Jericho is 846 feet below sea level. So it's in that valley. And because of that, the soil is fantastic for agriculture. Okay? There's lots of water. It's at the south end of the Jordan River, goes down here and empties into the Dead Sea. So it's right close to the Jordan River, so there's good, healthy, good water. It's dead in the Dead Sea because at the top of the Dead Sea, it's not that bad, but because there's no outlet to the Dead Sea, everything dies there. There's no, it's just, you know, it's, but the Jordan River is quite actually, you know, the water is pretty good. And back then, of course, it was much better. Perfect climate for agriculture. Socially and agriculturally, a very, very attractive city. People liked living in Jordan. They wanted to stay in Jordan, okay? Long established as the gateway as well to the Promised Land, okay? When you came up, they came up through here and they crossed over, crossed the Jordan at right near Jericho, okay? Fortified. Fantastic security because of the value of this land and because of the value of where they were. It was a well fortified city. Did it really happen? I believe it has. There's overwhelming evidence, even in the archaeology all throughout the city, that some cataclysmic thing happened. So I'm a firm believer. To me, there's more than enough evidence that it did really happen. It's a real place, and for generations, even in the, not only the written, but in the folklore, everybody knows that that's what that city is known for there. So it's a real story. But God ordered the complete destruction of this city. And he asked the Jews to do that a lot when they're conquering Palestine. This is one of the most difficult things for people who follow Jesus Christ. We read the way God ordered the Israeli armies to go in and do what they did. And I'm telling you, I struggle with it myself. I read that and I go, whoa, God, I'm supposed to defend this? And I kind of get the sense from God, John, if it's true, you don't have to defend anything because I'm God. Okay? I don't like it, but I'm not God. Okay? But I will give you a side to this whole question on why he ordered the complete destruction of this culture, okay? Jericho, like so many other Canaanite and pagan nations that were there, public sacrifice of children was common to the gods of Ashtaroth and Baal and Chemosh and Molech, okay? And look what the Bible says in Deuteronomy 9:4. After the Lord your God has driven them out before you, that's the nations that he was going to drive out of Palestine to settle them in the Promised Land, okay? After the Lord your God has driven them out before you, do not say to yourself, the Lord has brought me here to take possession of this land because of my righteousness. No, it is on account of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is going to drive them out before you. This has nothing to do, he's saying to Israel, of you being the good guys and they're the bad guys. Uh-uh. Okay? It is getting so bad there, so wicked, that if I allow it to continue, I'm not God. I have to pronounce judgment on the wickedness that's going on in these nations. Okay? Now, that's one side of it. There is another side of it too. And there's a lot of crazy speculators writing all kinds of books, and there's some very, very interesting archaeological evidence for the existence. The Bible talks about the Nephilim and the Anakim and the Raphim, okay? Those are just Hebrew words to you, but those were races of people that, like, Goliath was an Anakite, okay? He had five brothers. They were all probably about 9 to 10 feet tall. And there's carvings and there's writings all throughout Palestine. When the Bible says that they went in to conquer Palestine and the spies went in and they said, we were like grasshoppers to them. They're giants there. There's a character in the Bible, you'd have to look him up. His name is Og of Bashan. The king of Bashan is Og. The Bible says that he had a bed that was 18 feet long, okay? And most people believe that he was from the Nephilim race. The Nephilim race is it's described in the Bible, and again, I might be freaking some of you out here. There's a little child there. Is that one of ours? Okay, it's okay. Okay. The Nephilim, according to the Bible and to commentators, were literally, it was so evil before the flood, and we see them making an appearance after the flood as well, okay? It was so evil, the level of evil was so great that demonic entities were actually taking on physical form. And most biblical historians believe that these Nephilim and Raphim and these giants that were in the land were like a mixture of these races, okay? They were quite prevalent in the Holy Land when the Israelites went in to conquer. And again, a lot of this is speculation, but there are those that write and have said that, and it doesn't do violence to Scripture. It may be, the Scripture definitely does not say this happened, that it does say that there were sexual relations between the Nephilim and humans, okay? So there was these hybrid creatures to the point where in a lot of these areas where Israel went to conquer Palestine, a lot of these people weren't even full human anymore. That's how evil it was, and that's why they had no problem, you know, doing some of the most evil, barbaric stuff. And there are people who believe that because the evil had reached to such a point, that's why God was so extreme in wiping out these races, because there was inbreeding going on and weird stuff. I don't want to get into the weird stuff because some of it is graphic and some of it is just absolutely disgusting. But there's definitely historical and archaeological evidence for this. Extra biblical evidence. Of course, the Bible talks about it as well. And you can see I'm not just giving you a history lesson. There are a lot of parallels in our culture, okay? Let me show you one. And hopefully you're not going to freak out. We are obsessed with superheroes now, okay? And that's the most popular genre of movie right now. And if you've looked in some of the scientific stuff that's going on of cyborgs and enhancements and things that people are doing to their bodies, there are people that are speculating on the philosophy and the sociology of this, how we might be moving to a place where we may be enhancing our bodies so much we're not even human anymore. And I haven't even talked about cloning yet, okay? And this infatuation with being stronger, better, you know, and think about it. There's probably people that, you know, if they could go from running, you know, 15 miles an hour to 100 miles an hour, if they could enhance their strength, if they could do something where they're using all their brain, what would they be willing to pay for that? Would they be willing to sell their soul? Would they be? Maybe, okay? All I'm saying is that type of evil was present in Canaan before Israel went in and conquered. And we're kind of seeing a bit of a parallel today. And God back then acts like realizing that he would made man in his image, okay? He died for man in his image. To mess with that image that they're not even human anymore, he took it upon himself to use Israel to come in and almost cut out a cancer from the pure body, from humanity, okay? I know it's speculation, okay? And I'm not telling you this is doctrine. But there's a lot of stuff going on in the Old Testament with the wickedness that was going on in Canaan and God bringing Israel in to judge. Look what it says in Genesis 15:16. He's talking to the Israelites when they're in Egypt. This was written when they were in Egypt, under the oppression of Egypt. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here for the sin of the Amorites. They were one of the groups that was practicing all this barbaric stuff. The sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. It was getting more evil and more evil and more evil. And finally, God says, that's enough. I'm pronouncing judgment. And he uses Israel as a judgment tool on these wicked nations. Now, if you're like me, you're thinking, when are you going to judge this culture, God? I mean, we are killing babies. We have labeled, you know, perversion as normal. And like, we've got corruption. We've got greed. We've got, barbarity like crazy. You know, look at Romans 2:4 says, or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness? Speaking of God, do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? He backs off. He's slow because he's hoping that maybe his body is going to get the job done in revealing the goodness of God. Where, you know, you're not going to find peace and happiness by being rich or enhancing your, you know, body or whatever, okay? You're going to find it in Christ. That's the truth of the gospel. It's peace, it's love, it's contentment, okay? And he's slow to judge because of that. Now, I want to go back to Joshua, the story of the wall. Now, when Joshua was near Jericho, He looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" I love the answer here. "Neither," he replied. "But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Then when Joshua realized who he was, he falls down on his face and he worships. And he asks, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" Now think about this. They're about to conquer Jericho. He's got all the people saying, "Come on, we got to do this. It's fortified. They got giants and everything." And this guy shows up. "Are you for us?" "No, I'm from the commander of the Lord." And as soon as he finds out that this is the commander of the Lord's army, he forgets his plans. He forgets his agenda. And what does he do? Hits his face, man. He worships God. In other words, it doesn't matter what I'm doing. My plans are nothing. This is God. Now, what do you mean it's God? Okay? Well, I'm going to get into that. It's not a question here of who's right and who's wrong. Okay? God is about to do his will. It's not a question of sides. This relates to us as a body, doesn't it? You're darn right it does. Okay? It's not a question of who's right or who's wrong. He's going to do his will. But he comes to Joshua, okay, because he's found a people that are willing to do his will with him. He's found a people that are willing to follow him and be instruments of his implementing his will, okay? Now, Joshua recognizes who it is, okay? His response wasn't, "Oh, sign me up, I want to fight in the battle." No. It was an inquiry. "Are you really who I think you are?" No. There must have been something about his presence that he fell down and worshiped him. Now, most theologians and commentators believe that this was a pre-incarnate manifestation of Jesus Christ. Okay? Because in other places in the Bible, Jesus is described as the commander of the heavenly hosts. Joshua falls down and worships him. Whenever somebody fell down and worshiped an angel in the Old Testament, the angel rejected the worship. Angels do not receive worship. This guy does not reject the worship. Okay? So this guy knows who he is. So here's Joshua encountering Jesus 2,000 to 3,000 years before he's ever born. Okay? What does Colossians say about Jesus in Colossians 1? He is before all things. He is above all things. And in him all things are held together. In him is the manifestation of God Almighty. Okay? He worships Jesus. Joshua was making plans. Okay? Was following God the best he could. Jesus does not come. Think about our situation while we're talking about this here. Jesus does not come to assist Joshua's efforts. He comes to receive worship. Okay? He comes to receive worship. Well, what are we going to do with worship? Joshua doesn't care. He falls down and worships. Okay? He falls down and worships. He doesn't come. So in our situation, he does not come to sanction our activity. He comes to let us experience his power and his leadership through worship. Okay? Well, does that mean we've got to learn a bunch of dumb worship songs? I know some of you are thinking that already. Okay? Okay? One of our biggest problems is we have a nice little religious cultural understanding of worship. It is so limited. Okay? Listen, when I'm talking worship, I'm talking anything you give your devotion to, that's worship. If you think worship is just limited to singing and music, you've been in church too long, okay? You need to encounter what the Word of God says it is. You need to be worshiping God instead of worshiping worship. It is so much broader than that. It is so much more expansive than that. Am I knocking singing? Of course not. It's wonderful. But dear God, if that's all you got out of worship, you're getting ripped off. You're really, really getting ripped off, okay? My Wolverines beat the University of Cincinnati yesterday. And all those kids in Ann Arbor, Michigan, met in one of the biggest worship houses in North America. It is the largest non-racing stadium in North America. 110,000 people, okay, all in this stadium. Now, they wouldn't call worship. We're just fans. A lot of them would tell you they're Christians. You know, States, a lot of people. Cultural Christianity they got there, you know? It's worship, okay? I was listening to, what was it? Yeah, Georgia played Notre Dame yesterday. And I was listening to a news report on Friday. You couldn't get flights out of Atlanta to go to Chicago, where Notre Dame is close to South Bend. They couldn't get flights, okay? Because people were all getting on the plane to go watch the Georgia Bulldogs play Notre Dame yesterday in Notre Dame, okay? And people were offering tickets. People were, in fact, one guy sold his ticket. Remember, Atlanta to Chicago, $5,000 for a flight ticket, okay? Don't tell me that isn't worship. That is worship, okay? I don't care how rich you are. That's, you know, worship. Anything we give devotion to. I remember an interview of a kid, and the news was that some tragedy would take place, and I don't know why they asked the kid, maybe he was involved with the church. What religion are you? He said, well, my mom's Catholic and my dad's NFL. Smart kid, okay? Now, look at, but listen, don't lose what I'm talking about. He worships. Now, in that context, the most appropriate thing to do was fall on your face, okay? I don't know what song is saying. Who cares? Bang, on his face. This is God I'm talking to, okay? And he must have had a really powerful relationship with God because he never would have recognized that this is God, okay? There was something there. He knew what the appropriate thing to do. Look what Colossians 3:17 says. And whatever you do, whether it's in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God through him. Anything you do can be an act of worship. Anything you do. Okay? I'm doing this because I love God. I'm not losing it now, my temper, because this is my act of worship. I love God. Okay? Bless those that curse you. Pray for those that despitefully use you. Love your enemies. You know what Jesus said in Matthew 6, 7, and 8. If you don't know, read it this afternoon. It'll only take you 20 minutes, okay? Actually, it'll take you longer than that, because if you're really open to the Lord, he'll start convicting you, and you'll be in prayer all after. But it'll be good for you. It'll be really, really good for you, okay? Now, he doesn't come to bless our plans. He comes to reveal his plans, okay? And I don't think Joshua was thinking, oh, he's got a better plan, I'm going to hit my face. No, he knew God. I'm going to hit my face. I'll bet you know he was so thrilled that God even showed up. God's here. Holy smoke, or whatever he would have said. You know, like, well, smoke is holy. It's in the Bible, okay? And I don't care what my plan, he's here. So if he's really here, he's going to do something. Because you know the thing about God, when he shows up, he just didn't sit by the pool drinking iced tea and watching the show go by, okay? So he hits his face, and look what he says. God never says what you think he's going to say, okay? Because he's God. Then the Lord said to Joshua, see, I've delivered Jericho into your hands. What? I've delivered Jericho in your hands. Walls! I've delivered Jericho in your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. And then he tells them how. And you saw how. You take that box that you carry around and you're going to put singers there and trumpeters and what? Now, he doesn't question him because remember, Joshua knows God. Joshua was there when God said to Moses, you go to that rock and you speak to it and water will come out. Okay? And Moses, you Jews are driving me nuts. Bang! Cracks the rock, okay? Water comes out, I'm through with you. And God says, you're not going to the promised land for that act there. I wanted them to see how powerful I was by you not pulling a stunt like that. Joshua's right there when it happened. So here he's encountering God. And God starts telling him all this crazy stuff. Remember, this is hundreds of years before Gideon and the whole crazy stuff that happened there. He learned, this is nuts, but I'm going to do what he tells me to do, okay? Really, really nuts. He's thinking, we crossed the Red Sea. We crossed the Jordan. But man, these are walls. These are 12-foot thick walls. They have arrows. They have boiling oil. They have catapults. They have spears. They have gravity. Okay? Like they're up there and they're raining down stuff on us that we're trying to get through that. Okay? And God says this. Well, yeah, it better be God or we're all toast. We're dead. How could anyone be obedient to such a crazy plan? Simple. He knew when it was God. He fell down and worshiped. You can see what type of guy he is right there. Okay? You don't follow crazy plans like that unless you know the person who's given those plans. And he knows. He's got a relationship with God. When you're in love with Christ, when he has captured your heart, when you get a grip on real worship, devotion to God, okay? His plans don't seem crazy anymore. They don't. You may seem a little crazy. You know, in fact, people that don't know the Lord, a lot of them do think we're nuts. Okay? We just keep the secret to ourselves. We know we're not. Okay? I mean, he's the creator. He's the creator. And we follow him. I love this in 1 Corinthians. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews. Man, they trip over it. You know, stub your toe. Oh, man. You know? what are we going to do with this Jesus guy? He's so good. He's so perfect. He's so what? No, he doesn't fulfill everything. You should talk to Jews about what they think of Jesus. Oh my God, they don't know how to handle him. You know? He's everything that, you know, that they would want in a religious leader, but their tradition and their law says, no, he's got to do this, and this. Well, he is going to do this, but not yet. And all the stuff that he did do in fulfillment of biblical prophecy, they kind of don't want to even talk about that or reinterpret it to their, you know, like, to their liking. Stumbling block to the Jews. Foolishness to the Gentiles. You Christians are nuts, okay? But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, it's the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Why can't followers of Christ just obey? Why? Okay? Because we haven't got a grip on worship yet. Real worship. Do you really delight in the Lord? Do you rejoice in the Lord always? I don't. Heather's here to witness, okay? I don't. Well, John, if you don't, why should we? Do you really want to end up like me, or do you want to end up like Jesus? Okay? I should rejoice in the Lord. In fact, I feel so guilty, and it's not shame. It's conviction of the Holy Spirit, you know? I don't know about you, but Melinda yesterday talked about a vision she had with Christ. It was one of the most eloquent, holy, wonderful, it was incredible. And I've had those imaginations of Christ as well. And lots of times I see Jesus when I want to be John Counsel instead of Jesus. I can see Jesus kind of standing in the room going, you know, never going to leave me, always loves me, always there, but I hope you don't make Jesus facepalm as much as I do, okay? Because I am the biggest loser for it. I know that, okay? There are people in this room here, okay? And there are people in this room that do rejoice in the Lord always. There are very Christ-like people in this room. I've got heroes in this room, you know? One of them just got up here and told you about his 102-year-old dad, okay? Okay? And I like being around people like that. If you're struggling and if you're slow to be Christ-like, and I don't mean to make excuses for myself. Dear God, I got to smarten up, okay? But you know what? You people help me more than anybody does. I find that as I'm more connected to the body of Christ and to people who I see living it out, oh man, you're an inspiration. I mean, that's why God says in his word in Psalms, he sets the lonely in families. He will build his church. He wants us together, okay? He knows there's a dynamic in taking over the world. He knows there's a dynamic in fulfilling our calling and our purpose that can only be realized as we're together, okay? This Lone Ranger Christianity stuff, that was not God's word. He never intended that. In fact, people that espouse that I can serve God and not be connected with the church, they're always out of whack somehow. There's always something in their character, in their relationship with the Lord, that's never quite right. That's why he puts us together. And we sand off each other's rough edges. And we put a little Bondo on, you know, as well. And we build up as well. And we make more right. Look at Joshua's background in Exodus 33:11. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. Then Moses would return to the camp. But his young aide, Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. You're getting a little bit into this guy's history here. Moses, the man, I'm ready to lead. He leaves the tent, and Joshua says, I ain't leaving here. There's something going on here, okay? He was developing his relationship with God even that far back. God gives him the plan. And from an ungodly perspective, it is a ridiculous plan. Like an army of 120,000 people being defeated by a bunch of lunatics smashing clay jars. That would happen 400 years later. Like an arrogant, precocious kid going down into the valley and killing a 9'6", 600-pound giant. Crazy. Like a savior born in a smelly stable. Like a bunch of church rejects hauling chairs, drums, and equipment in the corner of an obscure park every Sunday. This line I'm going to give you right now, I've had in my Bibles, not the current one, But I retire my Bibles, and I've had this line in a number of my Bibles that reminded me for years. If you're willing to do the ridiculous, God can do the impossible. Okay? Doesn't necessarily mean you're going to do the ridiculous, but if you're willing to do the ridiculous, sometimes he wants you to, too, just to see, you know, if you really trusted him or not, or I'm going to look good doing this. You can't make Jesus look good and yourself look good in the same work. Okay? If you're going to be obedient to the Lord, forget about looking good. Okay? Our goodness has got to be in him, or we're religious. We're not followers of Christ. Big difference. Big difference. Joshua 6:10. But Joshua commanded the army, do not give a war cry. Do not raise your voices. Do not say the word until the day I tell you to shout, then shout. Don't whine. Don't follow your fleshly inclinations. Just do it. Obey, keep walking, don't whine. David is threatened by Saul. What do I do? Nothing. Should fight back. I'm a warrior. I beat the Goliath, you know. Saul's throwing spears at him. What do you do? Nothing. Run. Get out of there. Seems like a coward. Seems like a chicken, you know. No. Gonna honor God. And now he's king. Now he's threatened by Absalom. What do I do? Nothing. Defend your kingdom. That's what kings are supposed to do. You know, don't let this little punk do this. No. Maybe God's done with me. Why? More important for him to obey God than do the kingly thing. More important to obey God than to do the, you know, religious thing or whatever. Luke, everyone will hate you because of me, but not a hair in your head will perish. Stand firm and you will win life. Walking in the spirit, we call it. That's a buzzword. Going to the wall, same thing. But we do it together in obedience, in humble, quiet diligence. And they were supposed to march to trumpets. You don't march to trumpets. You march to drums. Drums get people going, you know? It says in Judges that when Gideon walked across the parade ground, he heard the drums and his soul was stirred. Okay? Trumpets. No, it doesn't work that way. Think about that for a second, okay? Doesn't want us marching to works, getting hyped up, okay? No, trumpets are motivated and they're moved and they're played by wind, okay? There is a time to shout. Wind, and I'm thinking of the wind of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Is God into hype? I don't think he is. But there is a time to shout. Just make sure it's his time. Psalm 47:1. We used to sing a chorus in Sunday school. Clap your hands, all ye people, shout unto God with a voice, etc. It's scriptural. Clap your hands. Shout. There's a time for silence. There's a time for reverence. There's always a time for obedience. Sometimes the irreverent, disobedient thing to do is to be silent. Did you hear what I said? Sometimes the irreverent, disobedient thing to do is to be silent if that's not what God wants. So the shouting can be just as irreverent as the silence. It's up to God. It's much easier to know what God wants when we're together. Unified. He led this bunch as a people. They were a group, okay? In the book of Acts, I quoted a lot. You read this line. It seemed right to them and to the Spirit of God. God leads as a people. It's always been his will. He says, I will build, but not an institution where religious rules and everything. No, a group that's so fixed on following him that they have that in common. They would rather miss out on an opportunity. They would rather make a mistake than see disunity in his body, which he also calls his bride. You don't mess with somebody's bride, okay? And we're his bride. One instruction was not explicit in Joshua, but it permeates everything in the story of Israel being pulled out of Egypt and entering the promised land. They're together. They're together. And anybody, you look at what God does as they're in the wilderness. If anybody tries to break unity or cause rebellion, whoo-hoo! Was it because Moses was together? He didn't even get to go in the promised land. But God, that was his people. That's his bride. Okay? They're together. They're going to the wall for God, for each other. They're together. You don't know how much you need the person sitting next to you right now. You don't know how much you need the person who's sitting on the other side of the room, but here. They're here right now. And I'm going to close with this. I love this verse. I love them all, but you know. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by, what's it held together? Well, the Holy Spirit, but it's held together by something else. By every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Okay? Well, I can do nothing. I don't want to embarrass anybody, but there are people in this room that think they do nothing. And I'm telling you, just by showing up, they light this place up. The glory of God and the kindness of the presence of Jesus is here just by some people just showing up. Now, that's not you. You need to get off your duff and get working. No, I'm only kidding, okay? But, you know, if you're gonna sit and be peaceful, do it because it's your calling. But, boy, you know, and look, I'm not smart enough to put you all to work anyway. I don't know how to lead a church. I know how to talk. And even, you know, if God doesn't give life to that, it's dead. You know, it's a good time to pray. Let's pray, okay? Let's pray. God, I can't believe that you have allowed me to lead these incredible people. Lord, I know a lot of their stories, God. I know their passion for you. I can't believe, God, that people love you so much that they're hauling in equipment every week and chairs and God, and we're scrambling to find, Lord, a place to worship and a place to minister, and there's no complaining. Lord, there's no stress. Lord, your presence and your power is as thick as a brick. God, we're telling you this morning as your body, we're not taking for granted. We realize and we recognize that as the presence of Almighty God. And we call on you, Lord, as your church this morning. God, oh God, oh God, you had your way so powerfully in the last 6 months. God, don't let us miss any opportunities, God. God, we plead your blood, Lord, over this beautiful body, Lord, and the people that we're connected with. I pray you'd protect us, Lord God, from ego. I pray you'd protect us from religion. I pray you'd protect us, Lord, from stupid little kingdoms, Lord God, that arise. And Lord, that you would truly give us wisdom as we fulfill your purpose and plan for this city. And God, something tells us it's way more powerful and it's way greater than any of us have imagined, God. Lord, don't let us lose sight of you. You can do whatever you want with us, God, Lord, anything, as long as we know it's you, God. And help us to know it's you, God, in the name of Jesus Christ. And if you love everybody in the room, say amen. They usually ask you if you love God, but how can you not love God? I mean, he shed his blood for you. What's your problem, you know? But this bunch here, that's going to... You know, we pull that off, we're going to be really doing something. It's going to be great, okay? Okay, get up and love each other and do what you got to do and, like, have some fun and have some coffee and make people feel comfortable. And if you can't, then at least God will honor you for trying.